I would invite you now to please stand as we read God's word from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the hearts of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause your cities to be inhabited, and waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who pass by. And they will say, this land was the desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, thus also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. Let the flocks for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. They will know that I am the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for this day. We want to obey the command that you have given us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we come before you to worship you. And as we come to worship you, Lord, first we are reminded of who you are. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You are the creator. Lord, you are the one who placed the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, and you know each and every star by its name. And Lord, you know each and every hair on our head. We come to you, the sovereign creator of all things, even of ourselves, and we praise you, and we give you honor and glory. But not only are you the creator, you are also the sustainer. Lord, you uphold all things by the word of your power. Apart from you, Lord, we are nothing. And so we come to you, who is the very image and likeness in the glory of God. And we pray to you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only are you the creator, but you are the sustainer. Father, we come before you and think about our relationship to you, and especially our own sin that has separated us from you. And not only are you the creator and the sustainer, but you are the redeemer. You are the one who has sought us for salvation. You are the one who sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so we come to you and we rejoice and we praise and worship you this morning because you are the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer. You are the Good Shepherd and a Savior. Father, as we come before you and praise your holy name for who you are, Lord, we also come to you with our petitions. And the first petition we have is that you would have mercy upon us, that your steadfast love would abound towards us. As we read in Ezekiel, that you would, Lord, wash us clean, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would remove our stony hearts and give us hearts of flesh. Lord, I pray that you would do that work of regeneration and salvation and show your mercy to us. And Lord, so we confess our sins as sinners and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins through the gospel of Jesus. Also, Lord, we come before you with petitions for those that we know and love. That's a part of our body. Lord, I especially want to pray this morning for Miss Karen Wooster as she is being taken care of. I thank you so much that she is in a good place. And Lord, that you have sustained her and continue to do so. And Lord, as her health continues to fail, I pray that you would give her grace and mercy during this time. I pray for Mr. Gordon. I know that he has been physically exhausted, Lord, mentally exhausted. And Lord, he has been resting and depending upon you. And Lord, so I pray that you would give him grace, sustain him, give him strength. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We pray for Miss Cheryl, Mr. Gary, as they take care of their parents. Lord, bless them and keep them. Father, we pray for Miss Lisa and Lord, the shingles. Lord, we ask that the medicine would be effective, that this ongoing struggle would be short, and that you would heal her body. Lord, we ask and pray that you would be with Jonathan and heal his body, and Lord, get him back to health, and thank you for taking care of my family. Lord, I pray and for those in our congregation who have been sick and that you've put your hand of healing and blessing upon them, I praise your name for that. And Lord, for those who are sick and ill and can't be with us today that I may not know about, we pray for them, Lord, that would want to be here. Father, we come before you and we want to pray for the spread of the gospel. We want it to begin in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in our community, and in our country, and around the world. And Lord, I want to thank you for allowing us to have part and take place in that. Lord, I want to thank you especially for the snack bag opportunity that we have with Enchanted Hills. Lord, continue to keep that door open and let us minister to these children through the food that you allow us to provide. And Lord, I pray that you would do and multiply that work. Lord, I want to thank you for our children's ministry and messages. I want to pray for the upcoming youth group, Lord, that is to begin next Tuesday. Lord, put your hand of blessing upon that. Lord, we want our children to follow you. We want our teenagers to grow up in your love. Well, Lord, we want families to be faithful to you. And so we ask for your blessing. Lord, we pray for our vacation Bible school that's coming up. And Lord, I pray that you would give all the workers strength and wisdom. And Lord, that you would bring children to fill our church up for that. Father, I ask and pray that you would be with our missionaries that are around the world, whether it be in East Asia or Central Asia, or whether it be in the Philippines or in Utah or here in New Mexico. Thank you for the opportunity to support them. Lord, I am reminded and want to pray for our men and women in uniform in this country and around the world, that you would put your hand of protection upon them. Lord, my heart and my mind goes to Trevor as he is now in his first week of boot camp for the Marines, that you would give him grace, mercy, strength, and comfort, and be with Robert and Mickey as well. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to pray to our God freely in this country. Give our leaders wisdom, we ask, and lead us in this service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you to turn your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. As you're making your way there, I want to read for you the first five verses just to orient ourselves to what's taking place here. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders and the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Let me just pray and ask God to bless our time right here in this word. Father, we come before you and I ask that you would bless our time, that you would open up our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, that you would have us to see Jesus with eyes like we've never seen him before, that your word would be sharp, that it would pierce us, that your Holy Spirit would do its work in its people, opening eyes, opening ears, causing hearts not to be stony, but soft and fleshly. Lord, I pray that you would write your word upon our hearts. I ask that and thank you for the opportunity to teach. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sin, allow me to fade into the background, allow Christ to come forward and to increase and to proclaim his word to his people and the power of his Spirit this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up in Virginia, I had the great opportunity of taking a field trip and then going a couple of occasions to a cool house called Monticello. Now, Monticello is the residence of Thomas Jefferson right outside of Charlottesville, Virginia. Beautiful house and beautiful grounds. But one of the things that stands out in my mind about Monticello is the entrance and then the foyer. When you step in, you are overcome with the beauty of the place. Balconies, colors, decorations, the symmetry is so beautiful. And it helps us to think about the purpose of a foyer or an entranceway. It's not the building itself. It's the step into that prepares you for the building, just like in a church. The foyer is not the sanctuary itself. It's the place that you come into before you go on in. Same thing can be said for those who are musically inclined, a prelude to a great work. It's not the work itself, but it gives you a taste of what's coming. It whets your appetite. It shows you what harmonies and melodies will be used in that work in anticipation. But it is not the thing itself, a foyer, a prelude, as you step into the main event or the main building. In Matthew chapter 26, we as a church who are walking through the book of Matthew step into the final great section of Matthew's gospel. This is the section that covers the passion of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the passage that we are covering this morning, verses 1 through 16, is the prelude to the passion. It is the foyer by which you walk into the rest of this great event. And so as we walk into there, it is to prepare us for what is coming in the life of Jesus. I want to ask a question of you. Is your heart prepared for a moment like this? Or to be more direct, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus more than anything else in this world? Is Jesus the supreme object of your love? I think this passage helps us to see Jesus rightly this morning, to prepare us to go into that passion. Three words that I want to highlight that help us walk through this passage. Bravery, beautiful, and betrayal. Those three words, you'll find them in your outline, but if you just capture those three words that will help you walk through this passage. Bravery, beauty, and betrayal. So let us begin with bravery, beholding the bravery of such love. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Jesus is preparing us for what's to come. Did you see that? Turn back to chapter 25 just for a second and look at verse 31. In verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Jesus is looking into the future and saying, this will take place one day, the Son of Man in his glory on his glorious throne. Now turn to chapter 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, do you see what's going on? The Savior, the Son of Man that will come in glory, will first do something else. Before the glory, the Son of Man must suffer. He's showing us what's going to happen. And then he gives us lenses by which we are to look at his death, burial, and resurrection. And what are the lenses that he provides for us? What's going to take place in 2 days? The Passover. And that is the event that Israel remembered every year. They would take a lamb. They would sacrifice a lamb in memory of what took place many years ago as God brought his people out of Israel. And they took a lamb and they sacrificed the lamb. And they took the blood of that lamb and put it on their doorpost and over the mantle. And the blood shed and applied was the difference between life and death. And Jesus says, the Passover is coming. This is the lens that I want you to look at what's going to take place. And he connects that specifically with his death. Verse 2, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Did you see that? The Passover is coming. The Son of Man is going to die. It's going to happen simultaneously, and you're supposed to see the one as a fulfillment of the other. This is the lens that prepares you. Now, here is something interesting. We see the Passover mentioned, but also we see a plot hatched. Look at verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. So Paul's right there. They are planning to kill Jesus. In fact, it has boiled over. The last straw, the bridge too far. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the last time in this way. What do you mean? On the donkey, shouts of praise. Did you hear the people? And then he comes right into the temple and then cleanses it, kicks people out. And he does not tell the people to stop. In fact, he sits down and begins to teach day after day. He refutes Pharisees, refutes Sadducees, and he has got to go. We'll take him by stealth and kill him. But notice verse 5. But they said, not during the feast, that's the Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people. You see their plot? We're going to kill him, but not now. Not during Passover. It would be pretty bad a riot, an uproar would take place. So, I want you to see the bravery of Jesus in this moment, in God's providence, because God will overrule these chief priests. It will take place on Passover. First of all, Jesus walks into Jerusalem with his eyes wide open. The Son of Man will be delivered over to be crucified. He comes into Jerusalem. He remains in Jerusalem. Why? So that he can be the Passover lamb to save his people from their sins. This is the lens by which we step into the events that will take place. So let me ask you, is Jesus the supreme love of your life? Did you know that what you love shapes who you are and what you do? What you love shapes who you are and what you do. Jesus ought to be our supreme love. Why? Well, just look what he did for us. He walked into Jerusalem and gave his life so that we might live. The ultimate act of bravery. So perhaps it clicks logically in your mind, but what does such love look like, you might ask? Well, then now we go from bravery to beauty. And let us see what such love looks like. Be amazed at the beauty of such love. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it out on his head as he reclined at table. Now, remember the lenses that we are looking at this passage with. The lens of Passover and Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and we're asking ourselves, is Jesus our supreme, ultimate love? And then thinking about this act, we see this lady do something. And the setting is so simple. It's a meal in a village outside of Jerusalem, in a village called Bethany. The disciples were there, the 12, and probably some more, as we learn in the Gospel of John. And it was a meal of typical custom, the reclining table here in the center, laying down. And then something very extraordinary happens in the midst of this very normal, customary, simple meal. A woman comes and she has a bottle. And she comes and breaks it and pours the ointment on the head of Jesus, running down his body, probably all the way down to his feet. The room is filled with an aroma that you can't describe. Beautiful, if you had words, wonderful. That which was in her bottle would have taken a year of labor to earn. Most likely the most precious thing that she had. And she pours it all out in one moment upon Jesus. This describes what happened in a simple house, at a simple meal outside of Jerusalem a few thousand years ago. Who was the object of this woman's extraordinary act? That one's easy, isn't it? Jesus. Here comes the next question, though. Why did she do this? I think the ultimate answer is because she loved him. She loved Jesus enough to pour out what was likely her most valuable possession in one moment on one person. And what does Jesus say about it? He will say, that was beautiful. But not only was the room filled with sweet-smelling aroma, I think it was filled with wide eyes and open mouths as well, because the disciples were there. And as they saw this take place, something began to stir in their hearts. Look at verse 8. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." True. True enough. It could have been sold for a large sum and it could have been given to the poor. But the disciples missed the point. Two important things they missed. Number one, they could not see the heart of that woman as they did this act for Jesus. Number two, they did not understand the moment of history that was taking place at that time. Jesus has told them, "I will be betrayed and be crucified." I don't know whether the woman knew whether this was coming or not, but I knew she loved Jesus. And Jesus takes that act and he turns around upon those disciples and he says, "You don't understand what's going on here." Verse 10, this is how Jesus replies to their indignation. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you always will not have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus says, "Why do you trouble this woman?" Then he goes on to describe her actions. She has done a beautiful thing, a good work, something wonderful, a lovely work. Yes, it could have been used for the poor, and at a different time and in a different place, it had probably been a very good thing to do. But not now. This woman has poured out not only her precious oil and ointment, but she has poured her heart out upon me. And in so doing, she has prepared my body for my burial. Now remember, if you were crucified, usually your body was left hanging on the cross so that the weather and the elements and the animals could do their work as a symbol of your rebellion against Rome. In the case of Jesus, he was taken down and the criminals with him. But if it wasn't for Nicodemus and Joseph, Jesus, he too would have had an ignoble burial. And Jesus says, "Before time, this woman prepares me for that moment." How wonderful was this act of love towards Jesus? Wherever the gospel of Jesus will be proclaimed, her name will be attached to it. And as I said to children, it is April 19th, 11:25 a.m. Mountain Time, 2026, and we just now told the story of the woman who broke the bottle in memory of her. So I want to ask you again this morning, do you love Jesus more than anything else in this life, in this world? Is he your supreme love? Because what you love shapes who you are and what you will do. Sometimes we fear loving Jesus more than anything else in this world. If I love God like that, I won't love my husband or wife the way I'm supposed to. I won't love my children the way I ought. If I love Jesus like that lady loved Jesus, then what I am working for me may be put to the side, whether it's wealth or fame or reputation, whatever it may be. We are afraid sometimes to place Christ as our greatest love. Can I ask you a few questions? Can a tree bear fruit if it has no roots? Can a river run to the sea if there's no springs in the mountain to feed it? Can an eagle soar if there is no air? Christ is the root of all love. Christ is the fountainhead of all love. Christ is the wind beneath the wings. When you sink your roots down in love to Jesus, you do not diminish in your capability to love. You increase. In fact, you can never love your husband or wife or children or church members the way you ought to unless you are rooted in the love of Christ. When he becomes supreme, your love doesn't lessen, it grows, because you are connected to the very source of all that is good and true and beautiful to love. So don't be afraid to love Jesus more than anything else in this world, and you will find that when you do, your life doesn't shrink, it grows. And you don't become dissatisfied, you become satisfied. And I ask the children, do you think this lady, even for a moment, ever regretted the moment that she went and poured that oil? Not for a second. Bravery of Jesus, the beauty of such love poured out. And now we move to our third point, betrayal. It's the mirror image, the opposite of what just took place. If you will, look at verse 14 with me. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. And the oil comes out, and the eyes open, and the mouth drops, and all the disciples are arguing with one another because they don't see this as a prudent step. But there's one in particular that this was a bridge too far. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. I can't take this anymore. Let me turn to John chapter 12 and just read a description of this same episode. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what he put in it. So when this lady does this and the ointment is on Jesus, it's burning in him. You could have sold that. 300 denarii right here in this bag. And when your back's turned, my hand will slip in. And I am not getting what I want out of this. We don't know all the reasons and thoughts that were going on in Judas's heart and mind. We know that they were evil, not good, terrible. But look at verse 14 with me. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. So he leaves and goes because of this act, verse 15, and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Now, listen to what he said. "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" It's the mirror image of what just happened. My precious ointment, I give it all for Jesus. Judas says, "What will you give me?" And what is he willing to exchange? Jesus himself. The woman loved Jesus, I think, as her supreme end in love. Judas loved himself. What will you give me? And what was the price? When the deal was done, what did they give him? 30 pieces of silver. A month's wage, price of a slave. What did Judas gain? What did Judas forfeit? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? We see the bravery of Jesus. We see the beauty of a woman that gave all she had. And we see the betrayal of the most precious thing in the world. We see where it takes you when yourself is the center instead of God. So let me ask, do you love Jesus more than anything else in this world? Because what you love shapes who you are and what you do. I pray that this morning that we would take time and say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but I want this. I want you to be number one in my life, my center. Give me the grace to do this. Make Jesus the priority in your life. And you will see that your love doesn't diminish. It actually grows. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would do your great work, your work of grace in our heart and life, that you would give us eyes to see that Jesus walked with eyes wide open into what was coming. He would be our Passover lamb, shed his blood so that we might live. Lord, I want us to see this morning the beauty of what it looks like for a person given over to Jesus. And Lord, not only in this world, but in the world to come, there will be no regrets for making Christ our supreme love. And Father, I also want us to be warned this morning, what happens when our self is the center of all things? And Father, keep us far away from that sin. Change our hearts. Let us draw close to Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.